This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
For every believer that has ever lived, at all times. And so this morning we're going to talk about the reality that his work changed everything. The work that Jesus did for us on Calvary, what we celebrated last week with his death, burial, and resurrection has literally changed everything, not only for us, but in us. And understanding that makes all the difference in the world. When we learn to appropriate who we really are and what our identity or where our identity is found, it really changes everything for us. And understanding that is critical. It's the foundation for us as believers to learn to walk by faith. And so we're going to start this morning by talking about the reality that his love defines us. And sometimes we don't understand that. We don't grasp the reality that his love defines us. It makes us who we are. And until you are secure in your identity, everything else around you will be a struggle. Because you don't know who you are. And if you don't know who you are, how do you know where you're going? You kind of get lost in this maze of struggles and issues and problems and payments and relationships. We're kind of trying to make our way through all this. And without the foundation of our identity, of understanding who we really are, it's difficult for us. So John starts this section, chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us." What kind of love? What kind of love has the Father given us? It's a love that we really don't deserve. We are unworthy, we are undeserving, and yet he's given it to us. It's more powerful than anything we can imagine. Because it is the love of God, which defines the character of God. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll get to it. Verses 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another because God is love." And so love is the defining characteristic of who God is. And in his greatness, in the great I Am, he pours out to us his love. How great is the love that the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Who are we? We are his children. We've been adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've been grafted into his family for all eternity. It's not temporary. It's not based on your condition. It's not based on the way you live. It's not based on the way you behave. It has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with him. Everything. With who he is and what he's done. And so the text goes on to say, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And because we are his children, if the world doesn't understand the Father, how can the world understand the children? The world will never know us for who we truly are. But one of the issues is that we need to know ourselves. We need to know who we are and why we're here. And until we understand our identity, until we let the love of God define us, we will struggle with that. In the Bible, this word where it says called, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be," in this word right here, "called the children of God." It's a major word for us. And sometimes we miss it because we see it as a little word. But when it talks about being called, it literally means to be holy, to be saints. It sets us apart from all other people. 1 Corinthians was a church that struggled. You know, we read the book and, man, there were issues all over the place. They were fighting over this. One guy was sleeping with his father's wife. And you got people fighting over communion and what they're supposed to do. And there was not a more dysfunctional church that we've ever seen in the New Testament than the book of 1 Corinthians. But yet when Paul sat to write this letter, he started it by saying in verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified." What does sanctified mean? It means those who are set apart for God's purpose. It's a process in which God makes us holy. To those that are struggling, to those that have problems, to those that are dealing with their issues, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called, there's that word again, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We are separated and set apart because of what Christ did for us. And I know it's hard to grasp that, but the reality is you are a saint. You are holy. What Christ did for you 2,000 years ago defines you today. And until you let that reality change your perspective on who you are, you will always struggle with your sin. It's the foundation for understanding who we really are. Believers are called children of God because they are the word born ones, technia, from the Greek, of the Father. We are born of the Father. We are His children. And because we are His children, we have access to all that He has. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us. But it's not just waiting for us when we die. We have access to it right here, right now. That's good news. That right here, right now, we have access to the Father. We have access to all the heavenly gifts that have been bestowed upon us because of what He's done. The perception to which John invites his readers is that the lost world, since the world is lost and it didn't know the Father, can't know us. It says it didn't know Him, doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ. How do you expect that it will know you? We shouldn't think it funny that the world doesn't understand us, that the world can't reason with us because they don't know who we are. And this kind of discernment, above all others, distinctly sets us apart because as believers, we should know who we are. And I think it's a lost concept in our generation for us to really step back and say, I'm a saint. We hear people say, I'm just a sinner. We use that as an excuse to rationalize our sin. I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. But that's not the truth. You're a saint who sins. You're not a sinner any longer. You're a saint because of what Christ has done for you. So live like it. When you understand your identity, you now have the power to become who you were created to be, who you really are. Anything other than that means that you're missing the mark. You're not seeing the real picture. So John goes on to say in verse 2 and 3, he says, Beloved, we are God's children now. And this is critical because he wants you to understand that right here, right now, you're already His children. You're not waiting to become His children because there's this overwhelming sense that when I die, I'll be there. But what about right here, right now, while you're living in this world? We are His children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Listen, even for Christians, this perception is a spiritual one. It's a mature one. It's a deep one. Because we are children of God right here, right now. The moment you get saved, there is no physical evidence. It's not like your body changes. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa, man, you were like this, and now you're like this. It's not like you were like this, and now you're like this. It's not like anything on the outside changes. And because we are so prone to the physical world, because we live in a material world, everything we look for has to do with our changes on the outside. It's exterior. But the real change is the interior change that takes place in all of us. When I was young and I first became a believer, I had long hair. I had an earring, you know, and I remember like it was yesterday. I remember that I decided to go to Bible college. God was calling me and He was at work in my life. And I was going to a real big church. And at the time, it wasn't so big. It was a couple hundred people. And I was real involved, and I had the whole perm in the back and the spike on the top. You know, I rocked the mullet. It was a nice look for me. And I miss it, because at least then I had hair, right? I remember, you know, I go to Bible college, and the first thing they tell me is, look, you've got to cut your hair. Your hair has to be above your collar. It can't be hanging on your neck, you know. It's got to be above your ears. And I'm like, what? This is ridiculous. But I thought, okay, what the heck? So I decided, let's go for the real tight, clean look. So I went and got a flat top, you know, shaved all the way around, real short on the top. And I remember coming into that church for the first time with that new look. There was a physical change. I'm walking down the aisle, and this little old lady says, oh, I've been praying for you for so long. She said, I'm so happy you came to know Jesus. And she completely associated my transformation inwardly with what happened to me outwardly. And we do that even with ourselves and amongst ourselves, looking outwardly for changes. But the true changes take place inside, and they have to be worked out. They have to grow and mature so that the world can see the transformation that has taken place on the inside. And the physical part, it will change. Look, you're not stuck with who you are physically. Isn't that good news? That one day you will get a brand new body. A body that doesn't have back pain or hip pain or knee pain. A body that doesn't have reflux. So you're dealing with indigestion or heartburn or living on Xantex. You'll get a body that is chemically balanced, maybe for the first time in your life. You'll get a body where everything is right and understandable. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, here's some hope for you, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. This is not our home. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. One day we're going to get a brand new body. Man, I look forward to that day. But while I'm here and while you're here, take care of the one you have. It's all you got. It's the only one you have. So while you have it, while you're here, do the best you can to take care of what you have. Because that's being a good steward. So we should be careful what we put into our mouths, what we put into our eyes, what we put into our ears, because we want to honor God in everything. The transformation that will result in seeing him, it will make us like him. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. But the reality is, for every real believer, for the true Christ follower, who has their hope in him, they are already like him. I am like Jesus. I know that because the scriptures tell me that everyone who has this hope in him, and the pronoun refers to Christ because he is the object of our hope, purifies himself just as he is pure. I am already holy. I'm not trying to become holy because I am holy. I'm just trying to live out what I already am. And that's the difference between trying to become something you're not and living out of who you are. Understanding that reality changes everything for us. And the passage says that anyone who sets this hope on Christ by faith has an inward purification that is complete, just as Christ's purity is complete. We are completely pure because he is pure, just as he is pure. And so John has now prepared the ground for what he's about to say. The new birth involves a perfect purification from sin. And understanding that makes all the difference. Because then you understand who you are and the resource that you have to live out of. You ever heard the statement, practice makes perfect? Anybody here ever heard that? Of course you have. You've heard it your whole life. Practice makes perfect. No, it doesn't. It's a lie. Practice doesn't make perfect. It might make you better, but it will never make you perfect. John says, everyone who makes a practice, which is one practice I would not encourage you to live in, but everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, when John is writing this, he is dealing with sin because there's an opposition to purity. He just talked about whoever has this hope purifies himself. Well, sin is the opposite of pure. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is unholiness. So in this statement, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. He uses the Greek word tenomion, right, which is a big word for us because we need to understand that word, poia, because that means he does lawlessness. He lives in that. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It really is. And usually in the Greek New Testament, when they use the word anomiai, they're dealing with normally or generally wickedness or prominence in eschatology in its context, because they're dealing with end times. But the reality is that we struggle with the things that people will struggle with in the end times right here, right now, because we struggle with wickedness and sin. And we need to see how that fits into the context of who we are. And I believe the reason he uses this word is because he just referenced the Antichrist. And I believe these Antichrists, these people who were against Christ, were teaching and encouraging people that sin really isn't that bad. There was a soft view of sin. And I think they wanted to soften the reality of sin for these believers. Look, you're in Christ. Just do whatever you want. And that's where licensing comes from, where people believe, well, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want. You've heard that before. You're saved, you can do whatever you want, it doesn't matter, you're under grace. And that has been expounded in our society. Because right now, there's this movement of, you know, grace. And believe me, I believe in grace. Without grace, we wouldn't be saved. But because we are saved, that should motivate us to want to do the right thing. You're not saved so you can live any way you want. You're not saved so you can do whatever you want. We are saved so that we can love him and honor him. A person who sins does what is wicked. Sin is wickedness. And John was insisting that sin must not and should not be taken lightly. And that's a problem. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you ever want to pay. Sin is a reality for every one of us. And the seriousness of sin is underscored in our relationship to Christ. Because he says when Christ appeared, he appeared why? So that he might take away the sin of the world. A part of the death and resurrection, a part of this transformation that takes place inwardly, is to free us from sin. To really free us from the weight and the slavery of sin. The incarnation brought into the world the one who is totally sinless. And his objective was to remove sin from the world and from our own lives. Even John said it, John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Who dies just for our sins? Who raises again? No, who takes away the sin of the world. It follows logically from this that a person who abides in a sinless person must be sinless. You say, wait a minute, Scott. I've never been sinless. I can't see that. But the logic says that if we abide in a sinless person, we must be sinless because he has no sin in him. That is our regenerate nature. Our regenerate nature is perfect and it is sinless. That's why John says no one who abides, and this is the word, the key that John keeps illustrating, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So here's my question. Do you ever sin? You say, what? Are you kidding me? Of course I sin. I blow it. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. Well, I hope to educate you a little bit here about sin because I want you to underscore and understand the reality of where sin comes from and why we struggle with it so much. Because this is the inescapable logic of the text, the truth. But John kind of comes at it from a different point. He says, no one who abides, menonin, lives, you know, walks in, No one who lives in or walks in him keeps on sinning. You can't. You cannot keep on sinning if you are in Christ. Now, there's been a widely held view or explanation of this text that has been around forever that teaches that a believer does not sin habitually. And that's what it means, that is not his way of life. That sin is really not his way of life, but he still struggles with sin. But that is not what the text is actually teaching. The Greek text here has no words to represent that. When it says that he will not sin, it doesn't say he might not keep on sinning, or he will not continue, or he will not habitually sin. The phrase are based on the understanding that the Greek word is in the present tense, meaning it's continuously active and it's working in our lives. And then there's a widely held dispute right now among New Testament scholars who are really looking at this and saying, wait a minute, we've missed it. We've always taught, we've always believed that, well, if you're a believer, you won't habitually sin. If you're a believer, you won't, you know, abide in sin as a way of life, but you'll still struggle with sin. And I agree that you will, but that's not what the text is teaching. It cannot be shown anywhere in the New Testament that the present tense can bear any kind of meaning without the assistance of other words. And there are no other words in this text. And the view that John is teaching is invalid compared to what we've been taught our whole lives. That if you're a believer, you can still struggle with your sin. But you need to understand where sin comes from and why we struggle with it. John is not also saying that we should be perfect. He's not saying that anyone can be sinlessly perfect in this world, so rest at ease. Because you say, wait a minute, I must not be a believer. He's not teaching perfection. He's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation, or that if you continue to struggle with your sin, you're not really a believer, because that argument is foreign to John, and it goes against all Scripture. To say that because you sin, you're not really saved. John's point is simple and it's straightforward. Sin is a product. It's a product or a prodigy of ignorance and blindness towards the reality of our identity. It's an ignorance and blindness towards who we really are and what God has really done for us. No one who sins has seen him or has known him. No one who abides in him sins. The verse is teaching that if you are really in Christ, if you are abiding, while you are walking in Christ, you cannot sin because Christ is sinless. So what's the solution to the problem, though? Because you still struggle with your sin, right? I still struggle with my sin. Well, the solution to our problem is stated in the reality that just as he is pure, we are pure. We're purified by putting our hope in him. Because he is pure. The regenerate life is the life that God gave us that is sinless. Our new nature is completely pure. We have a new nature in every one of us that is without sin. Isn't that good news? Amen. There's a part of you that is without sin. So for the believer to continue in sin, it's abnormal, it's unnatural. His whole life is bent on running from sin. It's not a part of who he is anymore. It's not a part of our lifestyle. But the fact remains that Christians don't experience perfection. They don't experience a sinless life here on earth. So the two ideas are really, they really are incompatible. So you say, well, it doesn't make sense. If you say I have a new part of me that is completely perfect, but yet I continue to struggle with sin, then that doesn't seem to balance out. How can I have a part of me that still causes me to sin, yet there's a new nature in me that is completely holy and perfect? Well, it's because understanding that sin is almost an active agent itself. Sin is an active agent that takes part in our lives that we struggle with, even though we have a new nature. When the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What it means is that we have a completely new nature. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. So we have this brand new nature that is completely sinless. There's a part of you because you have God in you that is holy and righteous. And that's why we are saints. That's why we are set apart, because of our identity. The two ideas are at battle. There's a conflict that we experience every day. And we need to learn how to overcome the impulses that help us to fall into sin. Because sin is active. It's an active agent in us, even though we are not sinful. Does that make sense? You follow me? I know it's confusing. But sin itself is an active agent that lives in us. It's there. It's real. But it's not a part of our new nature. Our new nature is completely regenerate. We have a regenerate man that is holy and righteous and just like God. But we have this active agent, which is sin. And that's why the only hope we have is to learn to live a spirit-filled life. That's the key. It's depending completely on the Holy Spirit. Because when you are dependent on the Holy Spirit, guess what? You know what you're doing? You're abiding. When you are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, you are now resting in Christ. You are trusting in Him. You are walking with Him. You are remaining, abiding, living in Christ. So the only hope to overcome this active agent within you that is sin is to learn to become totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The only way you can become dependent is by leaning on Him, looking to Him, learning from Him. That's why Paul uses the same theology. That's why he says in Galatians 5, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Sin is an active agent inside of you. The only way to overcome that active ingredient, that active agent that is still there, is to walk in the Spirit. It's our only hope. If you want to live a righteous life, you have to become totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You have to rest in Him, lean on Him, look to Him. You've got to be in fellowship with God through the power of the Spirit that is at work in you. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." What do you want to do? If you're truly a believer, you want to please God. Anybody here say, "I'm really a believer, but I don't really care about God"? Then you're really not a believer. If you're really a believer, you want to please God. You want to love God. You want to live for God. Because you acknowledge, you believe, you know that He died for you. That He laid down His life. And that He rose again. And so your hope isn't in what you can do. You're not hoping to get to heaven and saying, "All right, God, when you break that scale out, I hope my good works outweigh my bad works." Because you know it's not about your works. It's about His work on Calvary. It's completely all about what He has done. So when Paul says that the Spirit is against the flesh, that they are opposed to each other, we understand that. To keep you from doing what you want to do. Paul's thinking also conforms with this view. In his struggle with sin, he was able to conclude, look at this. "Now if I do what I do not want to do." Anybody been there? You ever said something you know you didn't want to say? But it was too late. The words just flew out of your mouth. You can't take them back. You can't get them back. You ever done something and thought, "Man, I shouldn't have done that. I'm such an idiot." "Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I." Why isn't it him? Because he's a new creation. He's a saint. He's holy. He's righteous. It is no longer I who do it. But it is sin living in me that does it. Sin is an active agent in your life. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never overcome your sin. The only way to overcome your sin is by resting in, relying on, and abiding in the presence of God. You do that by surrendering yourself to the Holy Spirit. So as you walk through the day, let me put feet on this. As you get up through the day, you start your day by saying, "God, I want to depend on you. God, I want to lean on you. Fill me with your Spirit. Cleanse me. If there's any unconfessed sin, God, reveal it to me. I don't want to walk in sin. I want to walk in righteousness. If I've got anything in my life that is keeping me from fellowshipping with you, I want to confess it. So show me." And when you do that, God will show you if you have unconfessed sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 is about. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us unto all unrighteousness, so that you are completely clean. So you put your feet on the floor and you're living in your identity, who you are. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm a saint who might struggle with sin, but I'm a saint. I've been set apart for the purposes of God. He is changing me and using me for His glory. And as you go through the day, you're constantly in fellowship with Him by talking to Him and thinking about Him, meditating on His Word, meditating on His person, living in His presence, so that when temptation comes, you send Jesus to the door and not you. You don't let sin answer the door, because if sin answers the door, guess what? You're going down the tube. You're going to get sucked in. You have to realize that sin is an active agent in you. It's at work in you. But it's not who you are. It's not your new identity. You're not just a sinner who's saved by grace. You are a saint who has been saved. Do you believe that this morning? Because understanding your identity changes everything about your perspective. And when your perspective is right, when you have God's perspective about your life, you understand what He's trying to do in you and through you. Paul understood that, and he saw sin for what it was. When Paul saw it, he understood that at his inward level, the deepest part of the core of his being, that he was a new creation. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Why? Because he knew that he was dead to his old life and he had a new life. That's Galatians 2:20. He's a new life. He's been crucified with Christ. Past tense, I have been. And now I'm new and I'm alive. And he implied the same thing when he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If Christ alone really lives in you, sin can be no part of that experience. In so much as you experience God, really connect with Him as a believer, that experience is sinless, because God is not associated with sin. He can't be. He won't be. So when you are abiding, when you are really connecting with God, there is no sin in your life. That's powerful. Wrap your mind around that. That when you're remaining, when you're walking in, when you're living really in Christ, there is no sin in you. Because He is sinless. John wants to take it a little further, because he really wants these people to understand. So he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Well, why would he say that unless there were people who were trying to deceive them? There were people who were trying to soften the blow of sin, saying it wasn't a big deal. You don't have to take your sin seriously. Just do what you want to do. Man, your sins have been paid for. Go live it up. You'll make it to heaven. It's all good. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason, again, now he's clarifying, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. These verses suggest strongly that the doctrine of the Antichrist was infiltrated into the church. This is in the first century. Do you think we don't struggle with that now? This was the first century. And he was already sowing these seeds of just go do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. There was a confusion between sin and righteousness. And perhaps these antichrists that were teaching this felt free to sin, while at the same time denying their guilt and saying, hey, look, I'm righteous. I'm doing the right thing. I'm behaving righteously, even though they were living in sin. It's easy to be deceived when you don't see God for who He is. Because if you don't see God for who He is, you can't see yourself for who you are. And then deception follows. It's easy to get sucked into a lie. I mean, just think about some of the lies you have believed throughout your life. I'm not good enough. Nobody will ever love me. No matter what I do, it's never right. All these lies that have been sown into your life are satanic. Hear me. Satan is a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning of time. John is warning these believers against the ideas that you can't be deceived. Let no one deceive you. Whoever does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Only righteousness can spring from a righteous nature. That's where righteousness comes from. By contrast, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. All sin, you have to hear me, of whatever kind or degree, is satanic in nature. You say, but it was just a little white lie. It's satanic. You twist the truth. You expound the truth. You change the truth. It's satanic. Because God is the truth. And the devil is the father of all lies. John 8:44. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. Sin originated with Satan. Don't think he's not a master at it. Don't think he's not a master at deception. His lifestyle is to constantly practice sin. So to take part in sin is to take part in his activity. And there are no little sins and big sins. Consequences are different accordingly. If you commit a sin that affects other people, the consequences are greater than, let's say, just telling a little white lie. But the truth is, it's all satanic. And you have to come to grips with that. That any sin is of the devil. And it's opposed to the work of Christ because he is righteous. So anything you do, no matter how small, is counterproductive to the work of Christ in your life. So you can't justify or rationalize your sin. When you are faced with sin, when you are faced with right or wrong, you must choose right. You have the power. You've been enabled by Christ to do whatever is righteous. It is in you. There is really no excuse to live in sin. There's no excuse to do what is wrong. We have the power to do what is right because we have a new nature. And that new nature is like God. It's God-like. You're not God, but you have God in you. And he's given you this new nature so that you can overcome the evil one. So that you can overcome the devil. That's the beauty of the cross. That when we participate in Christ and really abide in him, we overcome the evil one. We stomp the devil out. Isn't that good news? Man, I love the reality that when I'm abiding, I'm righteous. And I know that when I'm not, I am open to sin and deception anywhere. And so the thing that I work at, which I wish I had mastered and haven't, and I don't think I ever will on this side of heaven, but I'm going to keep working, is the ability to surrender. It's to really say, God, I just want you to lead me. I want to surrender to you. I want your will in my life. I want it to be all you because I know that I can't do it in my strength, in myself, because there's nothing good that lives within me, and that sin is active in my life. And I don't want to give in to it, so I need to trust you, and I need to lean on you, and I need to look to you. For strength and for power and for courage. And it's all there in Christ. And he's given us his word as a foundation to stand on. Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. So we've got to rest in the truth. Because fruit always comes from the root. It really does. Orange trees do not bear apples. They won't. They can't. You won't see apple trees bearing oranges. It doesn't happen. The seed produces the fruit. And so John talks about the nature. He says, no one born of God, because we have a new nature, makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, his nature, abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. God's seed, his nature, is given to each believer. A new capacity. You now have a capacity. Hear me. To overcome every habit in your life. Every addiction. Every issue. Every struggle. Every hurt. Everything that has locked you up and kept you down. You now have the capacity to overcome. Because you have Christ in you. And you have that new nature. That's why Peter said, chapter 1, 2 Peter, verse 4. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You no longer have to succumb to them. You can rise above them because you have this new capacity, this new nature that is perfect and righteous. The point here is that true children of God partake in his nature. And if we are children of God, it's only natural that the child have the same nature as the parent. A holy parent would not produce a sinful child because the seed is holy. And so you can't say, I'm born again, I have a new nature, and then just live any way you want. If you have a new nature, you have a new desire. And that new desire is to be righteous and to be holy. And that's why there's that battle. That's why there is a struggle, because sin is active in you. And your new nature is trying to say no to sin. And it wants to please God. And then when you blow it, that sin in you, Satan, wants to make you feel guilty. And saying, see, you're not really that good. See, you're really not righteous. See, you're never going to do what's right. You're always going to be a loser. Seeking to sow lies into your life. And the only way you're going to know the lies is by knowing the truth. Standing on the truth so you can overcome the lies. And when you stand on the truth, you won't live in sin because you'll learn to abide. And you won't walk in sin. You'll walk in Christ. And when you're walking in Christ, he was sinless. You'll be sinless. Now the key is to try to remain. That's why the word meno, the Greek word, is used as remain, abide, continue. But I like the word remain because that's the real battle. Is you surrender and then the key is to remain in that state. Because what we do is we come to Christ and we surrender and then we pick it back up. And we surrender, and we pick it back up. And we surrender, and we pick it back up. My will, my way. I want this. I want that. I'm going to do this. I. Which is opposed to Christ, Christ, Christ. Not my will be done, Jesus said, but thy will. And that's the goal for every one of us, is to learn to say, thy will be done, your will in my life. Help me to surrender and remain, abide, live in that state where you're surrendered. So the goal that I'm seeking every day in my life is to allow those times of remaining to be longer and longer and longer. Because I remain when I get up. I surrender right then. But there's not much temptation when I just get out of bed, right? I get out of bed and there's not anything to be tempted by. So I surrender. Lord, I want to be filled. I want to be surrendered. But then I walk into the world. I walk out there and there's temptations and struggles, conflicts all around me. And so the goal is to, once I realize, oh man, I blew it, confess my sins. How often do I confess? Every time I blow it, which is a lot. So my day consists of confessing, repenting, surrendering. Confessing, repenting, surrendering. Confessing, repenting. But I want those times of remaining to get longer and longer and longer so that I'm really walking in his presence more and more each day, becoming more and more like him. That's what Paul meant when he said, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the new life that we have. True righteousness. It's in us. You are holy. Say that with me. I am holy. Try it. Say it. How's it feel? I am holy. You're not participating. Come on. I am holy. Kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? Because we're so different when we look at our own lives. But the truth is, you are holy. You're not a sinner who is just saved by grace. You're a saint who struggles with your sin. You've been changed. You are born of God. You don't have to live in your sin anymore. So he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God. How is it evident? Because we don't want to live in sin. We don't want to continue that lifestyle. We want to be righteous. We want to be holy. We want to be who we are. So by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. See, that's also evident. These are markers that indicate, man, that person's still lost. Look, when you meet somebody and they say, I'm a Christ follower, and they don't really want to be righteous, they don't really want to know Christ, you need to be praying for their salvation. You don't got to beat them up with the Bible, like, oh, you're still a sinner, you're still dead in your sin. But you need to lovingly pray for them and encourage them that following Christ means being a new creation. Being a Christian isn't just a logo. It's not a marketing thing. It's a life-changing thing. It's real power for real people who have a real need, who turn to a real God for a real change. It's looking to Him because He is the power of everything. Listen to me. The devil will say to you, look at yourself. Look at your sin. You're such a failure. But God will say, look at me and look at your future. This is who I am. He is greater than anything you will ever face. And if you learn to rest in Him and abide in Him, He will take care of you. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Practice is something that you do over and over and over because you want to be better. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now he goes back to what he was teaching in chapter 2. That if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Don't be deceived. That these two go together. A love for God equals a love for the brother. A love for righteousness equals a love for doing what is right. They coincide. They build off each other. So you have to ask yourself, am I growing in my love for God and my love for others? And if I'm not growing in my love for God and my love for the people around me, what's wrong? Am I giving to sin? Am I not abiding? Am I not remaining? Am I not walking in my new state? Am I just living like I've always lived? And if so, confess, repent, say, God, I want more love because God is love. I want more of you because God is love. Fill my heart with your love so I can love you. Fill my heart with my love so I can love others. And He will. And as you abide in Him, He will fill you up and flow through you so that you'll touch the people around you. And the world will say, I see Jesus in you. They won't say, I see Randy or I see Rick or I see Mike or I see Jane or I see Teresa. They'll say, I see Jesus. They will see Jesus in us when we surrender. And that's why abiding is so important. Learning to walk in the Spirit and not try to do it in our own strength.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.